pray. Father, we thank you for your blessing. We just ask, God, that your heart would be with us, Lord, deep into our hearts, that you would touch us, for belief would rise up in our hearts through the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle John saw a vision of the glorified, risen Christ. You can read in the book of Revelation, and it just leveled him. He was like a dead man at Jesus' feet, and Jesus touched him, and then Jesus personally dictated seven letters to John. These letters were directly for the people, the churches, and the first letter was to the church of Ephesus, and Ephesus was a blessed church. And one of the things that the Lord had to say about this church, or these believers, Revelation 2, verse 4, "Yet I have this against you, you have forsaken your first love." In other words, there's a way in all of us that we can get tarnished or jaded or cold in our relationship with the Lord, and the Lord wants to ignite that. He wants to ignite that first love. So here the Apostle Paul writes a letter to that same church, the church of Ephesus. And he wants us to know a few things. And one of the things that we need to know is who we are in Christ, our identity. And God wants to ignite our first love, and he wants to show us our ID. Show me your ID. Well, you just have to look in the book of Ephesians, and it's right there. So here it is. Maybe we could read it together on this card if everybody has one. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at six verses that begin this book. Ephesians 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." What a beautiful beginning of a letter that's written directly to us. We need to know what God's will is. A place to start with God's will is think about the Apostle Paul. The word apostle means somebody who is sent. Somebody who is sent. Now, the Apostle Paul did not start out with the name the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus. He had no calling on his life. He was a highly educated person of the Jewish faith. He was an Israelite, but also he was very ensconced in the culture of Rome. He was a Roman citizen, so he knew both cultures. And he was a persecutor of the church. We can read in Acts 9, very famous section, Acts 9, where Paul is on his way. It says, "Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. On his way to Damascus, and we all know, a light shined around him, and he was knocked down to the ground, and he was blinded, and a voice from heaven, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are per-." And on it goes. He meets Jesus. Jesus says, "Why are you doing this to me? You're doing this to the church. What's going on?" So what is God's will for Saul? God's will for Saul is to make him an apostle, somebody that Jesus is going to handpick, and he was handpicked, to be somebody that he will send out now. This one person is so unique, this Paul. So he sent him his first mission. Paul is blind now. He has to be led by the hand of somebody. So he goes to the house of Ananias. Ananias is afraid because Ananias is going to pray for him, one of the believers. And the Lord has to say this to Ananias, Acts 9:15. "This man, this Paul, this Saul is my chosen vessel. He's my chosen instrument to carry my name, my authority, who I am before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people Israel." So here we have God's will with this Saul, this Paul. He changed his name to Paul so he could fit better in with the Roman culture. But Paul was an amazing, there's no one like him in the history of the church. We can read in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 12, where he received such a vision. He was taken up to the heavenlies and saw such a vision that was so that you're not even, he's not even allowed to explain what it was, but it was so great that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh. He had to afflict him with a disease of some kind, so he wouldn't be proud and puffed up. I mean, this Paul, you have to know, he was a very unique individual. God's will was with Paul to send him to the people. That's why in this little book we're holding of Ephesians, which we're going to look at here, the very first verse announces that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. We have to know who he is, and we have to know the importance of him fulfilling the will of God. Now, we want to read this little introduction very slowly. Notice to whom this letter is written. Now, I say is written, not was written. It is written because it's alive. This letter is alive. It's not a dead letter. I know in the U.S. Postal Service, they have a dead letter section where letters are lost or they're not sure who they are to, and they call it the dead letter. This letter is alive. That's why I put it on a card, so maybe we can take it with us. And I know sometimes I'm at the post office. I have my little Bible with me, and I'll read over sections again and again and meditate on Scripture. It's good to do that. So take this card, keep it with you all week, and let the Lord speak to you through his word. Make it part of you, this word. It's God's mail delivered directly to your heart right here in the book of Ephesians. The first verse, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's who this is written to. What is or who is a saint? Now, that word needs to have a caution sign placed on it because it can be a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous word, saint. According to the world's definition, you probably could not get a more dangerous definition. In other words, a saint is something that another human confers on another human. In other words, a saint comes from something that you say or do, something that somebody, it has to be something you do. And I know that I have not met very many saints, have you? And I know I ain't no saint either. In fact, I know it so much I have to use improper English because it just doesn't make sense. I ain't no saint, you know, no way. So it can be dangerous, and if you were to meet somebody who claimed to be a saint or somebody else claimed that they were a saint, you would not want to hang out with them, I don't think. They would not be the best people to hang out with either. That's a dangerous, dangerous term according to the world's definition. However, if we are given the true, safe, careful, healthy, vibrant definition that the Bible gives us, that God himself gives us, then it makes great sense. And we need to learn what that word saint means. Saint, and we're given a hint in verse 1, the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, people who have put their faith in Christ, they are saints. Who are the saints then? Everybody who's a believer, every human being. Saint means to be set apart and holy. Set apart, that's all it means. All, it's huge, but that's what it means. You are set apart. Now, ultimately, only God is holy. We know that. And only God is set apart. And his absolute holiness excludes anything else in all of creation. He is holy and set apart. But if God determines to set a person or a thing apart, then it is holy, based on his declaration. Remove your feet. This is holy ground, he could say. Notice he's claiming that ground is his. Now it's holy, separated to him, holy. So anyone who is in Christ, anyone who is a believer, now is pulled apart and separated into him. This person is my possession. He is holy. He is set apart. He is mine. He is a saint, so to speak. Now, it's God's will for all people to be set apart in him, to be made holy. Now, everybody is born in Adam. We're all born, and we inherit everything Adam inherits. And we're born naturally, so we're descendants of Adam. But once we're born again supernaturally from above by the Holy Spirit, we are removed from Adam and placed in Christ. In other words, we're placed on holy ground. God is now saying, you are mine, you are holy. You don't belong to this world anymore or this world system. You are a holy person. Now, there's a difference between being holy in how we act and being holy in our nature and who we are. We don't want to confuse those. But in who we are, our identity is we're holy, called out, separated unto God. We'll worry about the behavior later in the book of Ephesians. We don't get that until chapter 4. Paul spends three whole chapters just outlining who we are. Then in chapter 4, he tells us how to live. See, the world has it backwards. First it tells us how to live, then you'll be like who you want to be. No, first God changes us, and then we're trained later, once we have the power within us to change. So we don't want to get those two confused. So to be in Christ is positional. It's a status. It's a state of being right now. We're in Christ. We're holy, set apart unto God. Does that make sense? I mean, you've all been around long enough. You know that makes sense. Now, if you were to ask somebody, hey, what business are you in? You're asking a relation question, not a location question. I mean, you can answer them while you're still watching TV at home or something. In other words, what are you involved in? What is your relationship in the business world? It's not location, but relation. So if you're in Christ, you're related to God through him. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. It's all planned by him. The absolute will of God. To the saints in, and it lists Ephesus. We could put any city in there. La Mesa. To the saints in La Mesa, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 then. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is too good to be true. You see what verse 2 says that we have? It's God's will. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of sainthood is not from ourselves. Neither is the grace and the peace in verse 2. It's not our sainthood, and it's not our grace and peace. God is the source. And that's all part of the good news. It's not dependent on what we say or do. It's not dependent on us at all. It's a gift. That's what grace means. The grace of God's gift, then, is that it leads us to peace with him. The shalom of God is upon us that we cannot do ourselves. Grace and peace to you, in verse 2 says this, from God. It's a gift. We're gifted our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to know God's will. This is God's will for us in these first two little verses of this beginning of this letter. We're only just getting started. We have to know God's blessing then in Christ. Verse 3, God has blessed us. We're not done. We have to go through three whole chapters before you really see all that God has given us. God has blessed us, in verse 3, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In other words, the bank account is open. We can only handle a little at a time, so he meets it out a little bit at a time as we grow in him, but it's all for us. We no longer belong to this world. He's given us citizenship in heaven, in the heavenly realms. And we are exhorted to look beyond our natural realm and see beyond what God has for us. We're in process. God has a hold on us while we're still on this earth. He's rooting out the old life and bringing in the new life, little at a time, little notches at a time. And God is not miserly in his giving. It says we have everything in heaven has been given to us, every spiritual gift. I looked at the word miser. It means somebody who is miserable. They're miserly. In other words, they just hang on to stuff. And I looked up on the Guinness Book of World Records. I found out that the most miserly person was a lady named Hetty Green. She died in 1916. You can look this up on the internet. And she left an estate worth $100 million. That'd be a billion in 1916 money. That'd be a billion today. And she lived like a beggar. She would not heat up her oatmeal, so she would save money. She ate it cold, and she lived in a boarding house. Her own son had to have his leg amputated because she waited too long, didn't take him to the doctor when she should. And it said she died of a stroke while arguing over the price of skim milk with her helper. I mean, read about it. It's amazing. And it kind of reminds you of Howard Hughes. Howard Hughes, I mean, he was worth billions, but he lived miserably. He did not. He had all those riches, but somehow it was not working in his life. God does not want us like that. We are sitting on a spiritual gold mine of riches. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about relationship, that God wants to work in our lives, but we need to get closer and closer to the Lord. This letter to the believers is written to us to rest us out of our lack of movement. God wants us to move forward in Him, not go backwards, and not just stay still. Move forward and grow and get closer to Him. Our riches in Christ are tremendous, and it's all the will of God. It starts out with the will of God. God willed this Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the Apostle, inspired him by the power of the Holy Spirit to write this little letter that's just it takes you 10 minutes to read it, but it's so full of power. We've only looked at the first three verses, and the power just explodes out of this. We're blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. No wonder Jesus would say to his disciples, listen, don't worry about this world. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all the other stuff will be added to you. Seek first. Put God first and His righteousness. He can say that because of the riches in Christ. The minute we bow, the riches are opened up. Now, we have to bow to God's will and allow it to work in His timing, but we still need to be submitted to Him while He opens the riches of heaven to us. Now, if we give a gift to a beggar or just a friend, we may not think too much of it. We just say, oh, here you go. But if you're giving to a son or a daughter, you're putting a lot of thought, and it's the best gift possible. You probably would withhold a few gifts because you know what they need or don't need. And the child might go, why don't you give me X, Y, or Z? Well, the parent would know, but I'm giving you this because it's best for you now. And that's what God does with us, the best gifts. So verse 4 says this, He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. We're elected. We are picked out of this world. We are chosen. A beautiful scripture is 1 Peter chapter 2. If you go all the way back by the book of Revelation, just before it, you'll see Peter wrote two letters. We'll jump right in here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He's actually quoting from Exodus 19 right here. But here's what the apostle Peter says, another apostle, another sent one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Talking about all the people who stumbled and disobeyed, but we're not those because we're believers. And here's what he says. By contrast, verse 9, you, now you can put your name there. Write your name because they're talking about the believer. You are a chosen, he's going to list four things. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now, if that's not the definition of holiness, I don't know what is. That's us, plain old believers, that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now, right now, you have received mercy. Do we know who we are in Christ, ladies and gentlemen? Do we suffer sometimes from our own fleshly fallen nature? Yes, we do. But don't let that stop us from bowing the knee to the Lord and moving forward. We're holy and blameless in God's sight. That is a status and a position that this world knows nothing about. This world is clueless about what we have in Christ. So they have to make up religions because they don't understand. Once they're born again, they throw out their religion. I've got a relationship. Roman Catholicism had to add Mass and purgatory. Essentially saying Jesus' work is not finished and your position has not yet arrived, which is completely opposite of what we're just reading right here. We have it already in Christ. Liberal Christianity, which is everywhere it seems, knows nothing about this position we have in Christ. So they make up all these things we got to do. We got to start a charity maybe or do this or do that. It's because of who we are or what we've done, God will accept us. No religion on the face of this earth can accomplish what Jesus finished on the cross. No human being, no matter how good, how famous, how rich, how much the world lauds him or even calls him a saint, can be right before God apart from what Jesus did on the cross. It's impossible. What we have has been done by the work of somebody else. In fact, the book of Hebrews, the whole book explains this chapter after chapter. Here's one verse, chapter 10, verse 14, the book of Hebrews. By one sacrifice, Jesus Christ has made perfect forever those, put your name there, those who are being made holy. So on one hand, we have our position. The other hand, we have the process of being made holy. In other words, to be like what we're called to be. And that's the discipleship process that we're all in. But as far as our status, we are perfect forever in Christ. Not because of anything we did, but because of His sacrifice. Chosen, holy, blameless, in God's sight. Now, at our sight, sometimes you look in the mirror, what do you think? I'm not going to make it today. That's not how God sees us. He sees us in Christ. God planned this before the creation of the world. He has the sovereign power to accomplish it all. And how is it all possible? It's all possible through Christ. Jesus came to the earth just to do that. Now, I know we think about all kinds of things and certain things that please us in our sight. How things should be. You know, we want the room arranged this way, we want this way, this person to behave this way. What about God's sight? What pleases Him in His sight? They've just told us in this verse 4. What pleases God? This is it. He has chosen us to be in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. He's the one looking upon us, and He's the one who has provided the way. It's His doing. Holy and blameless in Christ. This is, if you're in Christ, that's how God looks at us. So what He's given us then is God sees us then as sons and daughters. In other words, we have the spirit of adoption given to us, which is a strange concept for the world. You know, we were once orphans in Adam. We're removed from Adam, now we're in Christ. We're part of the family of God. Heirs with God, co-heirs with Christ, the Bible says. Verse 5 then says this, in our little card here. He has predestined us to be adopted as His sons, or daughters, through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of His will. You mean we are adopted? This was predestined, planned before the creation of the world. Now, I know there's always a mystery of the sovereignty of God versus the free will of humanity. But I know that outside the door of heaven, you could say we see this sign. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God so loved the world that whoever, in other words, is open to anyone. Then once you're inside, you see another sign. You are chosen. In other words, it's a status. We are the chosen people. So it's a little bit of a mystery. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said, listen, all this was done, the fact that Jesus came, He died, He was rejected by His own people, died on the cross, ascended to heaven. This was all according to God's sovereign plan. So there's God's sovereignty. On the other hand, Jesus said, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He could have, by His own free will, says, you know, I've decided not to go to the cross. There was free will involved with Jesus in His humanity. So you have this whole idea of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I don't think we're ever going to figure it out. It's a mystery. But don't let it stop anyone from being one of the whoevers. Be one of the whoevers. Adoption, the spirit of adoption was planned. That was a plan before the creation of the world. Just be in God's plan. That's all you got to do. A beautiful scripture is in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans, and Paul has spent 8 whole chapters, kind of what he's doing here, and he's going to spend 3 whole chapters in Ephesians to explain who we are. He's spending 8 whole chapters in Romans explaining who we are, and he won't tell us what to do until chapter 12. That's why we need to know who we are in Christ. So in Romans 8, 14, he says this, those who are led by the Spirit of God, in other words, those who have the Holy Spirit, who've been born again, are sons or daughters of God. For verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. In other words, we have a relationship that is different. You did not receive the spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. There's no way to translate that in English. In the Greek, it's sonship. That's what it is, but it means a spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a tender name. It's Ab, like Abraham, Father. Abba, it's saying Daddy, in a sense. Daddy, Abba, Father. That's awesome. Jesus said that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he fell down to pray. He said, Abba, Father, take this cup from me. So in verse 16, it said, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. We have the Holy Spirit now, and he taps us on the shoulder, reminds us, you know, you belong to God now. And that's what it says here. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. What is our identity? This is the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. This is the gospel. We are God's children. All of this, as it reads, in Ephesians 1:6 then, all of this is for the praise of his glorious grace. That's God gets all the praise because it's all his doing. Verse 6 in Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Glorious grace. We sing about his grace as we should. We write poems about his grace. His grace means it's not of us. It's all his. He just gifted me, but I don't deserve it. Well, that's why it's grace. Just bow the knee, but some won't do that. And then they don't receive that grace. It's an amazing grace. It's freely given. It's not our idea. God has freely given it. If you read the Old Testament, started with Genesis and read all the way through, you see hundreds of hints of patterns of how he's going to finally give this gift. It's prophetically woven all through the Old Testament. Still to this day, 2,000 years later, we are still given this gift of right relationship. How is it made possible? It says in verse 6, through the one he loves, or the beloved. It's a messianic title. Isaiah 42, verse 1, here is my chosen servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. At the baptism of Jesus, God spoke from heaven, this is my son whom I love. The beloved, God sent his beloved son to die on the cross for us. So the just price of just penalty for sin would be paid for by him, not us, because we can't pay for it. And then we get the free relationship of being born again. The blessings in Christ are infinite. We're no longer in Adam. That's a dead end. To be in Adam is a dead end. We are now in Christ, and it's life everlasting. Now, I was watching the O'Reilly Factor. Maybe some of you watched that a couple nights ago, and he wrote this book, Killing Jesus. I haven't read it. He says it's all historical accounts. I imagine it's a lot of, there are some historical accounts of the times around Christ. So one day, maybe I'll read it. But anyway, he had a lady on there, theological professor from Notre Dame. And she knows a lot of things, you know. But one thing she doesn't know is the gospel. She doesn't know the gospel. Neither does Bill O'Reilly, I'm sorry to say. At least he didn't display that he knows it. But she was saying on this O'Reilly Factor that Jesus was a socialist. And that in order to go to heaven, we have to give away all of our money. We have to give away everything to the poor. And she's trying to promote this thing or something. Well, then Bill O'Reilly's going, well, that doesn't make sense because we'd all be walking the streets then. Well, you're right, it doesn't make sense. But she was saying that Jesus told the rich man to give away all his money or he'll go to hell. But if you know the story of the rich man, of course, she doesn't know the Bible. But anyway, the whole reason that Jesus had that account with a rich person was to show him that he can't keep the law, that no matter what he did, he could give away all his money and it wouldn't do any good. And that's the whole point of Jesus telling him in the story, in the Gospels, and it essentially brought him to the end of himself, and that guy took off. And by the time he's done, all the disciples are going, well, then who can be saved? You remember Jesus' answer, right? With man, it's impossible. And that's where he's heading at. So you could do what this lady says, it's still not going to do any good, because with man, it's impossible. But then he said, but with God, all things are possible. And that's where we are right here. We need to know what is possible. Jesus is not a socialist. He's the Savior. He's our Savior. We need to know our identity. We need to know that we are saints set apart for God. We're holy ground, and we're standing on holy ground, and that's Jesus Christ. We need to know that we're gifted with grace and peace from God Himself. We need to know that we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We need to know how rich we are. We need to know we're holy, we're chosen, and we're blameless in whose sight? God's sight, through Christ, not ourselves. We need to know that we've been adopted as sons or daughters by God Himself. We need to know that it's all done by the pure, glorious grace of God in Christ. We need to know who we are in Christ and relish in that relationship. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we